Well, I think the messages have brought us to a good place today to continue on and continue our learning and our consideration here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'd like to begin our discussion today by turning to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Yesterday when Scott was speaking, he talked about two major points in regard to this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and focusing on the tabernacling that was done by the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And God said, hey, I want you to build tabernacles so that you remember that I made the children of Israel to dwell in tabernacles. But he also talked about the fact that another point, another major part of this feast, is the harvest, the gathering in of the harvest at the end of the harvest season, at the end of the harvest year. And that's where I want to take our focus today as we begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Okay, so I want you to create the picture in your mind of what's happening here. God's saying, you're living in an agrarian society. I want you, when you're taking in of your harvest in the fall time, that this is the time I want you to celebrate a feast, when you're gathering in that big harvest after you've had summer. Now, it's very interesting. When you look at produce items, you can get produce to grow through cooler and winter months. You know, things like cabbages and broccolis and some lettuces. But when it comes to the big harvest, it happens after a period of summer when all the kinds of fruits and even many of the things that grow in the cool times can also grow in the summer. You can harvest almost anything in the fall after a summer period of time. Very few items only need the cool weather. So God is saying this is the big time of year when you're gathering together to celebrate this feast. So you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, the female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. There's reason to rejoice because God has been blessing you in the field, in your produce, and in the work that you're doing. God likes blessing the work you do when you do blessable work. You know, God is very much into stand in the way of blessing, walk in the way of blessing, labor in the way of blessing, so I can bless you. You know, if you get on your knees and ask God to help you rob a bank, chances are you're not going to receive the favor of the Lord when you pull the gun on the teller. Right? But so many times, we're almost like that. We get on our knees and ask God to bless us in a way that He's not looking to bless us. But when you stand in His will, walk in His path, and labor in His ways, now you're doing something that's blessable. And God wants to bless us in the blessable ways. So He says then, when you've taken all this in, you're rejoicing, you've got the work of your hands, you've got the produce, He says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Don't come before God without something. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Now, when we come here to the feast, it's an awesome time, isn't it? Because you see everybody giving gifts. You know, we've talked about this so many times. You know, we've been putting on feasts for 3 years now, and Scott has done such a wonderful job organizing it and being the feast coordinator. Not the festival coordinator, but the feast coordinator. But and his assistant to the coordinator, Stephanie, or assistant coordinator, I'm sorry, that she also has done a great job. But when we think about how do you begin to thank people? How do you begin to go down? Because so many people make contributions to what you do that without them doing it, it just wouldn't be the same thing. And the thing that's so neat about the feast is this is just the way God intended it, that when you would gather together, people would bring their gifts, right? Tanya and Joycelyn would stand on the stage and sing for us. It's a beautiful thing. But we would have missed that beauty had they not brought something to give us, right? To have it that way. God says, when you come, I don't want you to come empty-handed. If I have been working with you and blessing you in the ways that are blessable, you should have something when you come. God likes that. He wants you to come with what He's been doing in your life. Whether it's a word of encouragement, or prayer, or fellowship, or maybe it's taking somebody out to a meal, or getting to know somebody, or making somebody feel comfortable, or getting to know somebody better, or whatever it is. There are so many ways to serve others. God has done it very uniquely, and then He says, I want you, with all the variety of gifts and talents and things that you know and things that you've learned, to come and bring something special to the feast. I don't want you to come empty-handed. And the thing is, if you're laboring with God, you can't be empty-handed. You can't be empty-handed if you're laboring with God. Now, today I want us to focus a bit on this offering. When He says, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. Three times in a year. Now, it's interesting, He mentions three feasts. He doesn't talk about Feast of Trumpets here. He doesn't talk about the Day of Atonement. He talks about three feasts that are associated with the harvest. So as we think about tabernacles, we think about the harvest. Now, three times in the law, God says to do this. So let's turn to the next place, Exodus 23, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and we'll pick it up here in verse 14. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Three times in the law, God says there are three times to come before Him. Three times. Verse 14 of Exodus 23 says this, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I appointed you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, or as it would be translated, in the month of green ears. This is the time when you come, when the harvest is getting ready to start. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is, as Scott pointed out yesterday, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Okay, so picture in your mind now what's happening. You have this time at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Does anybody remember the special offering that was offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Anybody? The wave sheaf. And what was the wave sheaf? It was a cutting of the sheaf of the grain. And God said, until you offer this, you may in no manner partake of the harvest. It had to start with the wave sheaf. It began the harvest that would be concluded 50 days later, and thus we get the word Pentecost, 50 days later, to this Feast of Harvest. So as you're in the society and as you're thinking the way God is and instructing the way He is, He's saying, okay, at the beginning in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the green ears, you're going to go and you're going to cut this sheaf and you're going to present it as a wave offering. And then I want you to gather again at the end of that harvest, that first harvest, at the Feast of Harvest, known as Pentecost. And then again, I want you to gather for the third time at the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. Now, month-wise, is it the end of the year? How many months are there in a year? About 12, sometimes 13 in a Hebrew calendar, right? But this feast is taking place in the seventh month. So when God is talking about at the end of the year, He's talking about the harvest year. This is the end of the harvest year. So even though there's more months until the first month begins again, it's the end because your life is based upon the harvest. Now, I want you to hold this thought because we're going to get back to it later. But it's at the end of the year, the end of the harvest. This is what the year is geared around. The beginning of the harvest, the end of the first harvest, and then the end of the year harvest. Within 7 months, you're going to have three times in which you celebrate rehearsing through the feast as you go through your harvesting. All right, are we together on that? So let's look at it further here in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Just want to reinforce this thought. Exodus chapter 34. And verse 18 says this. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, again, green years. For in the month of green years you came out from Egypt. And you remember it was in the first month. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. 15th day began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God is ushering them out of slavery into freedom. Remember this time. And remember, it says in verse 19, all that open the womb are mine. Every firstborn male. You recall that God said, hey, all the firstborn of Egypt, where the blood is it, they shall be destroyed. But he said, all the firstborn are mine. And he said, and hey, the firstborn equal about the tribe of Levi. So I'll just take the tribe of Levi in their place. They will be my priests. They'll be special to me. But everyone, the first to open the womb, every male firstborn to open the womb, had to be redeemed. Even Jesus, as you will recall, was redeemed by his parents offering a pigeon. So it will redeem them among livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Now think about that. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. God is thinking about something much greater in the harvesting of things. He's thinking about what's coming forth, the fruit of the body, the fruit that he is bringing forth. Because what is it that God is harvesting? What is it that God is bringing forth? What is it that he wants to bring about? Doesn't he say, look? You may say that the harvest is 4 months away, but look, the fields are already white for harvest. Pray that there be laborers that go out into the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into the fields. You see, God is teaching us something so profound that he is doing. He's having rehearsed through these three times of year when we appear before the Lord to come and remember that he is bringing forth a great harvest. Not just of the earth, not just even of things that he brings about in your life and the work of your hands, but he is bringing forth a harvest of children, of sons. He is going to bring forth sons that will shine in the kingdom. He's bringing forth a harvest of children. So he says here, continuing on, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest on the Sabbath. Verse 22, and you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. Okay, again, thinking it through, you're the living in the agrarian society. Where are these things centered? It's the bringing forth of the harvest. So at the Feast of Weeks, this is also known as Pentecost, and also known as the Feast of Harvest, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And when is that? At the year's end. At the year's end. He brings it forth at the end. God is looking at the year as a time of harvesting that goes through. And in these feasts, he's having us rehearse through with a physical feast of the land. And the way he did it, obviously very awesome, tilting the planet right as it goes around the sun. It creates these seasons, creates these weather patterns that allow for the different seasons that we get to experience and the different growing cycles. And in it, he's wanting to teach us a plan. Every time you start to see the seasons change, I want you to think about the fact that God did it on purpose. He did it to teach us that there are these times of this beginning of a harvest and the completion of a smaller first harvest and then the bringing forth of a great harvest at the end. All of it was designed with a plan for you and me. You know, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that have entered into the heart of God. Oh man, I'm just blowing it right now. It's like, whoop, it went and I lost it. So God says these things to us about what we know and what we don't know. And now I have to turn there and read it because otherwise you're going to be like, this guy doesn't know his Bible. So got to go back and read it. It says this, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us
through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, man can look and ignore the Creator and the tilt of the earth and the way that it goes around the sun and the way that it turns and not realize it was done on purpose to teach us what God is doing. The Spirit of God is teaching us something through this and teaching us through His Word. He's revealing His plans for mankind and what He is doing. So, He says here in Exodus 34, verse 22, "So you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord." The Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, God of Israel. Three times in a year you shall appear before the Lord. Now, next slide, I'll ask us a question. What does it mean to appear before the Lord? What does it mean? Now, it's very interesting when you start to look into this phrase, because appear before the Lord only occurs about 11 or 12 times in the whole Old Testament. It's a phrase associated with these feasts. But now, when we look at the text itself, of the Hebrew text, we find something very interesting. And E.W. Bollinger points out in the Companion Bible, in one of his appendixes, that this phrase had been changed by the Sopharim. Now, the Sopharim are scribes who kept the Scriptures. They would write down and make sure that they didn't miss a jot or a tittle, that all the letters. But every once in a while, they would make little changes. And when they made a change, they would put a little footnote on the side of the text so they would, you would know, we would know, when we look at it, for accuracy's sake, we made a little change here in what we did. Now, you can take a look at this page of the Bible. Here's a page of Scripture, and you can see there's three columns of text. But do you see around it on the sides and even in the middle, there's little writings, little notes? Those are notes of the Sopharim. They were taking notes as they did things in the Scripture, and they made sometimes little changes or little footnotes to help you, just like we would maybe in a book today. You have little footnotes for understanding's sake, for giving you a little more. But they actually softened the phrase here that is translated, appear before me. Now, they did it for a reason, because literally, what does it mean? Appear before me literally means see my face. Three times in the year you shall see my face. So they altered this because, does anybody know a verse that might not seem like it goes real well with this? Exodus 33:20, right? No man shall see me and live. No man shall see me and live. So the Sopharim make the note that they changed this because it seems contradictory. How is it that three times in a year you're supposed to see the face of God, when the Bible also says, no man shall see me and live? How is it that you can come to see God and live, when He says that no man shall see me and live? It's kind of an interesting quandary. Now, take a look at the next slide. These are all the places where it happens. These are all the Scriptures where it happens. Exodus 23, Exodus 34, we've read all those. Deuteronomy 16, we read that. Deuteronomy 31 talks about the feast as well. Talks about it. But now I want us to dig a little deeper into this, because we can see some things by looking at the context. So, in the next slide I'll show, we're going to go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And I just want to thank my lovely slide assistant, because the remote's not working. I'll give you a big kiss later. It's more reward to me than her, but, you know, it's better to give than receive. So, Psalm 42, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, there it is. Now, how many of you have a little margin in your Bibles that says a little something? What does it say? Literally.
See the face of God.
See the face of God. This is one of the places where the Psalm softened it, but literally he's saying, when shall I come and see the face of God? When is it that you have a hope to see the face of God? If no man can see him and live, when is it that you can have a hope to look upon his face and to live? David gives an answer. Turn back with me. Psalm 17. David gives us the answer. Psalm 17, verse 15. Same phrase. David says, Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face. Now, in the New King James, it doesn't say appear before me. It's, it just translates it straight out. I will see your face in righteousness. When, David? I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Just hold your place here in Psalm 17. And just flip back a couple pages to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Psalms 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. It's pretty strong, isn't it? I don't like the thought of God having hate toward me. But he says here, the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. He doesn't like what he sees. That's not his plan for to create people in his own image and have them loving violence, to have them being wicked. He wants them to do what's right. So what does he say then? Verse 6. So upon the wicked, He will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. That is, that's what you get. That's your judgment. You get destruction. You get fire and brimstone. That's where you're headed if you are wicked and if you love violence. But notice this, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now, it's interesting the way this reads because it's actually the inverse. You might have a note on this. How many of you have a note in your Bibles on this? Yeah, probably the same ones I had at the first time. It literally means the upright behold His countenance. In other words, the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, and the upright shall see His face. They're going to gaze upon His countenance. He loves them. The wicked, He rewards. He gives them the portion, which is fire and brimstone. It's a burning wind to consume. But for the righteous, they will gaze upon the face of God. They will see His face. Now, David here again, notice in Psalm 17, verse 15, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, hold your place here again. Let's turn to 1 John 3. Doesn't this remind you of a verse that you know in 1 John 3, 2? 1 John 3, verse 2. In verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And truly, what great love God has, that we should be called the children of God. Do you realize what a blessing it is that you are awake and alive and conscious, and God says, You're my kids! I love you. You're the ones I'm interested in. You're the harvest that I'm bringing forth. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. But, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No man can see God and live. But in that day, we shall be like Him and see Him. Psalm 17:15 says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I will see your face in righteousness. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God is teaching us something through these feasts about these times when we have the hope and the promise and the assurance that we shall come before God and that we shall see His face. He is bringing us to these three times in the year. Three times in the year to go through and to rehearse what He is doing when He is awaking children in His likeness who will see His face. Now, let's take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's take a look at the next slide. We have these three times. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, or also known as the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Ingathering, which is Feast of Tabernacles. It gets hard, doesn't it? You have all these terms you have to remember, but they're interchangeable because this is the interesting thing about God's feasts. They are very interchangeable in lessons. The spring feast kind of focus on the first coming of Christ. The latter feast kind of focus on the second coming of Christ. You have the spring and the fall in the way that it works. You have individual feasts that have meanings past, meanings present, and meanings future. You have feasts like these three that have a special meaning in regard to the harvest that God is pointing out. Even above that, there is all this layering of teaching that goes on that God is doing to teach us all these different aspects. And you have a plan that is whole. The feasts of God, though we can separate meanings and look at things in meanings, are a part of a whole process. And again, teaching a plan of salvation that God wants us to go through and celebrate with Him year by year. So you have these three times. Now notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So David talked about, when do I come to see your face? When I wake up. Here we're talking about Christ who fell asleep. But He became the first fruits when God raised Him up. It was as if the Father came down and He cut that first sheaf. It's kind of interesting that there's Jesus resurrected, right? And Mary comes along to see Him. And she supposes He's the gardener. Was He holding the sheaf? Did He have something that made Him look like the gardener? There He is on that day, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. And here He is, supposed the gardener. And He's saying, don't touch. I'm going to send to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. Go tell them this is what I'm doing. On that day, they had the wave sheaf offering. But this is Paul's reference right back to Leviticus 23. Here is Jesus, the first fruits. Here He is, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I'll tell you, the first time I really read this and understood it, it totally shocked me. It blew me away that God here in this plan has an order to things. Because as I grew up, it was just, hey, you die, you go to heaven, you go to hell. It was right then, it was immediate. But God here in 1 Corinthians 15 is revealing, wait a minute, no, there's an order to the way I resurrect. There's an order to the way that I bring sons to glory. So here it is. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. There He is. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the way sheaf, our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's what we celebrate. When we celebrate the wave sheaf, when we contemplate it, we celebrate, yes, In Jesus Christ, there is life. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. God did not leave His body in the grave to decay. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first that has been taken up from the earth and glorified before God. Then what does He say? Afterwards, those who are Christ's at His coming. So here we have Pentecost. Pentecost, as you will recall from Leviticus 23, is what? A celebration of first fruits. When you gather in the first harvest, when they took the loaves, but this time they baked them with leaven, and they waved them for acceptance before God, the first fruits being offered unto God, the first fruits being taken in and celebrated. God has a plan. And then it says, then comes the end. The end. Next slide. What is the end? Well, let's turn back again to Exodus 23. And we're just going to quickly read these verses. We read them already. But I want us to remember what He was teaching all the way back here. I do not believe God throws in phrases willy-nilly. I think He put it in there to put it all together later so that the Spirit of God could reveal a plan to those who would humble themselves before Him. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. People have been celebrating these feasts year after year after year, generation after generation. They haven't got it. But God, through the Spirit, is revealing a plan of salvation for mankind, that He is bringing forth sons unto glory, that each year we remember that three times in the year the male shall appear before the Lord, and none shall appear before Him empty. None. Everyone will give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord. So it says here in Exodus 23 and verse 16, and the feast of harvest and the feast of fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. So we already discussed it. This isn't really the end of the year. It's the seventh month. The year has time to go, but this is the end of the harvest. This is the end when everything's being gathered in at the very end of God's plan and at the people's work of harvesting. 34, chapter 34, Exodus 34. And verse 22, and so you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So he says, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are His at His coming, and then the end. It's the end of when He's completing His plans. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Because Jesus gave a great parable about sowing seed, about bringing up a harvest, and of talking about there's a gathering in of the wheat and there's a burning up of the chaff. Very similar to what we read in Psalms chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, where he said there's going to be a burning up of fire and there's also going to be a blessing, those who will see His face. So notice His explanation. We're not going to read the parable, but notice the explanation here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. His disciples said, explain the parable of the tares of the field. And He said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. When is He talking about in this parable? There's going to be a harvest at the end, when He's going to send out those who will gather. Notice, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. There's going to be a burning up of the tares. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. For He says, the Lord hates the wicked one and those who love violence. They just don't have a place in the kingdom of God. For those who are wicked and love violence cannot be endured. For in the kingdom, it will be a time of peace. It will be time of blessing. And wherever wickedness exists, it always disrupts it. And it only takes one wicked one to do a whole lot of damage, as this earth shows us day after day. So he will remove them. And it says he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But by his Spirit, these things are revealed to his children who love him, who pursue after him, who want to know his ways. Let's turn to the end of the book, Revelation. Because it talks here about the end of the age, here in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about Jesus reigning with his saints for 1,000 years. It talks about they are part of a first resurrection, who are raised up when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. But he says, but the rest of the dead, the other ones, they're not going to live again until 1,000 years is finished. It's got to come to an end. So Satan, who had been bound, is released. He goes out and deceives, and fire comes down and smites those who would come against the saints of the Most High. And then notice verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It was a time of ending and a time of beginning. When he brings it about, the last thing he does is destroy death itself, being thrown right into the lake of fire. Nothing else stands against him. He brings a completion of the harvest at the end of the age, at the end of time. So we see here the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the resurrection of Jesus, Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the gathering in of the first fruits of those who are Christ that is coming, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year is the time that Paul spoke about at the end when he judges the rest of the dead. He brings about this resurrection. But now, let's ask ourselves a question here, going back to Deuteronomy 16. It says, every man shall give as he is able. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord. Let's just turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy in chapter 16. In verse 16 it says, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Every man shall give as he is able. I want you to just think about this now, because God is having us rehearse through these feasts each year. He's talking about three feasts when they will stand before him, and that everyone will give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord. I talked earlier about how we come and we bring our gifts, our talents. What makes this a sweet time, right, is that everybody brings something. You know, somebody does the brochure, somebody says a prayer, somebody gives a song, somebody reads a scripture. All the things that bring about blessing. But God says, when you come at this time, I don't want you to come empty-handed. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of what we've been discussing, the waking from the dead, the harvesting of the souls to stand before God to see His face. And He said, no one who comes to see my face shall come empty-handed. Everyone shall give according to the blessing of the Lord his God. Are you preparing in your life to stand before the living God, to gaze into His face, and to give Him back an offering? Have you been laboring in this cause? Have you been preparing your heart? See, I don't care about your money. That's not what God's interested in either. He's got all the gold and silver. But when He brings you up to see Him face to face, have you thought about what you're going to give Him? You see, the farmer in the harvest process has to think. He has to say, well, what am I going to plant this year? What am I going to grow? Hey, you know, I have some land over here. Maybe I should break up that fallow ground and I should till it up and soften it. And maybe I should work the ground and plant some different crops. The farmer's thinking about what goes on. Now, God says this, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse 15, He says, you're going to keep this feast where the Lord your God chooses because the Lord will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands. Who had more to give when they came at the Feast of Ingathering? The farmer who considered his field and planted different things and sought how he could bring forth a greater harvest, or the guy who sat in his house? He didn't churn up the land very much. He didn't really go out and labor in his fields very much. He just took what came by chance. Who had the greater harvest? The guy who's thinking about it? The woman who's out there in the ground, thinking, nurturing, cultivating, tending and keeping? Of course, right? It's the diligent farmer. It's the ones who are thinking about it. Now, my friends, God is showing us, you're going to do this too. You are going to stand before God's face. You're going to see Him. What is it you're bringing? He says, I don't want you to come empty-handed. You're going to stand and rejoice before the Lord when you come to appear before Him, because God has been blessing you in your produce and in all the work of your hands. But for Him to do that, don't you have to be laboring? Don't you have to be working? Don't you have to be thinking about what you're building? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And verse 7 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Did you hear that? There's a funny teaching in Christianity that goes around that has nothing to do with laboring or working or anything. What about this verse? This is about what you build. This is about what you're laboring in. You know, even at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about your labor isn't in vain in the Lord. He's going to reward you. He's going to bless you. You have been saved by faith through grace. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. True. But now that you've been saved, are you going to labor in your salvation? Are you going to walk the paths? Are you going to live the life? Are you going to stand with God and walk with God and labor with God in your life to bring forth fruit that you may give back to God what He's been blessing you with? Do you realize your life is a great opportunity? Paul here says, you are God's fellow workers, verse 9. You are God's field. You're the ones He's planting in. You're the ones He's developing. You're the ones He's bringing forth. And He's saying, Work with me here. How exciting it is that you get to see God delighted in what He's accomplished in you. What a cool thing. You know, we walked and see the sidewalk art yesterday. How many of you got a chance to do that? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay. You see the sidewalk. You know, I cannot draw to save my life. I mean, you should see me play Pictionary. People laugh. They have so much fun playing Pictionary with me because they're like, what in the world are you drawing, David? But all these people are out there drawing these beautiful things. They're taking pavement and they're drawing these beautiful chalk designs. And, you know, you look at them and you say, that's just awesome. What an amazing thing to take some pavement and make it look that good. I mean, Tinkerbell, wow, fantastic. I was like, that is just amazing. I had to look at it three or four times. That's just so good. You see the art. But when they accomplish something, they're very proud of it too. And they see your delight and they delight because they did something that's great. I want you to think about your life as the gift you're giving to God. It's the one thing He wants. In fact, it's really all He wants. He wants you. You see, we have choices in life about the way we're going to build. Look at this, what it says. I think it's verse 11 here. Verse 12, let's pick it up. So now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. In other words, what did you choose? What were your materials? What were the things you labored in given this time? Here we are on this journey between slavery and the promised land. Saying, what are you building on during this time of sojourning? What kind of work is going to come forward? Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, when God has you come three times in a year, and He says, you shall appear before me, you shall see my face, and you shall not come empty-handed. Everyone will give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord. It is a reminder at each feast, each time we come, David, John, Scott, Dale, Brian, you guys, all of us, individually, we are all preparing to give an offering to God. Every feast should be a tick point where you say, how have I been laboring for God? How have I been working to give Him an offering? What will it be like on the day I stand before my Savior and He looks at me? Will I be in shame? Will I say, why did I blow so much of my life on complete vanity of things that don't matter, and I neglected the very weighty things of God's law, of God's mercy, of God's building in me? You see, we can choose to build with things like hypocrisy. We can choose to build with things like judgment. We can choose to build with things of meanness and hurt. We can choose to build of things of this world. And those things, I guarantee you, will be destroyed by fire. But you can also choose to say, no, I love mercy like God loves mercy. I love love like God loves love. I love hope, faith, goodness, patience, long-suffering, the things that are in my life. I realize, God, every bit of work You do is to build something in me that will be able to be given back to You. That the glory that is in You will be in me, and what I give back is the glory You gave me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you reflect His image? Will you stand on that day before the Lord God Almighty and look at Him saying, you built me, God. You made me like You. I will be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness and I will see You face to face. Everything that keeps you from that moment, everything that keeps you from that life, isn't worth it. It's all vain. it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to waste away. Don't waste time preparing yourself. Don't stand before the Lord with regret. Realize the high calling you have. You are special to God. Don't waste it. Don't compare yourselves among the people of the world who haven't accepted Christ and aren't living for Christ. Don't try to fit into the world and say, well, at least I'm better off than what they're doing. That's not the measurement. The measurement is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you know I would be about my Father's business? Don't you know that in my life I'm coming to stand before God? And friends, I give you the Word of God today. You will stand before Him. You will look upon His face. And you will give an account for the way you've lived. And for those things that are waste, they will burn and be gone and it will mean nothing. But for those things that you built in righteousness and in hope, in laboring with the Lord, you will stand before God and you will receive reward from Him. And I tell you, that is much better than the other. There are those who will stand before Him and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't let that be you. Don't stand before God with regret. You see, you're making a choice today that affects eternity. The things we do today echo in eternity of how things will be before God. All this time of training and shaping and molding and forming, God is working in you His field. And at this feast, and at every time we come to appear before the Lord, we are to be reminded that, you know, we can get so caught up in this world. It's all vanity. It's all going away. It's all dust in the wind. Therefore, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. It's all going to be exposed. There's no hiding in the day of judgment. There's no going and creating fig leaves to cover. There's no hiding from the Lord. You're going to see Him face to face. Where will you be before Him? Let's finish in Matthew chapter 13. It said Matthew 13, but we went there. I want to go to Matthew 25, actually. Matthew chapter 25. Let's hear this parable that God spoke through Jesus, who is the Lord of the harvest. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1. Each man according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Each one was given talents according to their own ability. God is looking. He's saying, I'm giving you certain things. Don't look at anybody else. The measurement is Christ. Don't ever say, I'm doing enough. I've done too much. I do more than everybody else. What's it matter? If you've been given more talents, it's because you have more ability. You have more on you. To whom much is given, much is required. Don't sell yourself short because somebody else with less talent, less ability, doesn't seem to be doing as much. Maybe they're doing more with their talents and you're doing less with yours. You can never make that comparison. When you serve the church of God, when you love the people in the church of God, use whatever you have to give. That's how you develop the offering to give back to God. Verse 16. So then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Cool. Right? Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Christ comes back. He comes back, the kingdom. Says, hey, look, look. I took what you gave me and I did more. And Jesus stares back. Yes, you did. Great job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. I make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Enter the joy. What a happy time that is. The servant was doing his Lord's work, and when his Lord came back, he was ready. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. No one shall appear before him empty-handed. This guy wasn't empty. He had been working and preparing. He had been trading to double what God had given him. He had something to offer. Total excitement. Can you imagine the thrill that God looks at you and says, great job. You did it. Yes, you did. You did it. I love you, son. Come and enter the joy of the Lord. I have been preparing a kingdom for you to inherit, and I want you to inherit it. And what you did was fantastic. You gave back to me more. You multiplied. You increased. You tended. You kept. So that when I came and you stood before me, you weren't empty. You gave back more. What a blessing it is. So then he comes and says to the two in verse 22, look, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not sown seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because God says, no one shall appear before me empty-handed. No one shall appear before me empty-handed. Your life is a gift. You're an offering in preparation. There is a day coming when you will awake and you will stand before Almighty God and you will present to Him the offering of yourself. The offering that is not there, the offering that comes back empty, cast it away. But the one where there's increase, where there's labor, where there's development, well done. God wants you to present yourself to Him. My question to you, what kind of gift are you going to give back to Him? If what God wants is you, your heart, who you are, what are you giving back? And how is your life a preparation for that offering? That's the one God's interested in. That's the one I hope you're interested in. To see His face, to wake in His likeness, and to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. For I gave you authority over a few things, and you've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. That's what's going to make it so sweet. That's what will be so satisfying. Because we took the steps today to give an offering to God in that tomorrow. Let's praise Him.